the welcome you've already been given. So Happy New Year, if I've not had a chance to say that to you yet. I hope you've all managed to have some good rest time over the holidays. Just before getting back into it, I take it most folks are probably going back on Tuesday or Wednesday for work, so I hope that goes well. Just a quick two other notices to give. Sheila Thompson has been in the hospital the last few days. She seems to be doing okay. She seems to be doing a bit better now and should get home in the next couple of days. But if you can keep Sheila Thompson in your prayers, that would be great. And also to say, today was the deadline for applications for the South Africa mission trip. So if you've got an application form, please come and see me at the end of the service and I'll gladly take that off you. If you're still swithering, we can extend it for a few days if you're still thinking about coming along. So it's not too late yet. So today, in today's world, we all like challenges. There are television programs that are full of challenges. The Apprentice, anyone here a fan of The Apprentice? There's a few people. Audrey's hand was straight up there. She's a big fan. So The Apprentice sees teams competing in business tasks. The other one, and I have to admit, this is probably one of my favorite shows on telly at the moment, is The Great British Bake Off. I do like The Great British Bake Off. And so there they have three baking challenges. Then going back to the 90s, and I'm about to reveal my Saturday night viewing in the 90s here. Who remembers Gladiators? Yes. Gladiators, what a show that was. And so for the young people who might not know what Gladiators was, there was challengers, and they had to take on the gladiators, and so they had to like climb a wall, and they had to get to the top of the wall before a gladiator did. So it was Gladiators, and then there was the most brilliant show of all, Challenge Annika. Who remembers Challenge Annika? I have to admit, I had to Google a little bit of this, because I couldn't completely remember the facts. So Annika Rice, she'd be given a challenge to try and, like, it was something like build a children's playground in 2 or 3 days. And so Annika Rice and her cameraman, anyone remember the name of the cameraman? Dave. Dave, the cameraman. They would go around in her little blue Jeep for a few days, and they tried to persuade companies to help with the project at no charge for their services. Closer to home, we have some folks in the church who like a challenge. So Ian Clark took on the challenge this year to ride 1,000 miles and managed to do 1,700 miles. I'm not too sure if Alec Watt is here, but I think Alec tries to do that in a week. And some of the young people take on the Duke of Edinburgh Award, where the challenge is to spend a few grueling days hiking in the hills and the mountains of Scotland. So we all like a challenge. In 2015, the youth group Ascend, we spent a few months going through the book of Jonah. We started in June, broke for the summer, and then we finished up at the end of October. It's a great book to study, and I think the Contour small group might have gone through Jonah as well. Yeah, they did. And I think the youth enjoyed it. I certainly did. We did have a bit of a weekly laugh, predominantly at my expense, because when I say the word Tarshish, it sounds really weird. I can't say it properly. I did notice when Dominic spoke a few weeks ago, he avoided saying it altogether and just said Spain. So I think I should have done the same thing as well, but it was a weekly occurrence. I just couldn't. I ended up getting one of the young people to say it for me because it just sounded so weird. But in amongst the 48 verses of the book of Jonah, there was one or two verses that specifically caught my eye. And one of them specifically caught my eye because it actually bugged me a bit. But it also served as a big challenge to myself and a big challenge to the youth. And we'll come back to that challenge in a moment. But the verse, it caught my eye because, firstly, I was annoyed at Jonah. I felt really annoyed at him. But secondly, I think it's because I still see a bit of it today. So a quick recap before I get to the verse. God asked Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah isn't keen and goes in the opposite direction to Spain. On the boat, God sends a great storm. The sailors figure out the storm is due to Jonah's disobedience. And after attempting to row out the storm, they give in and they throw Jonah overboard. The storm then relents, and in the depths of the sea, Jonah is swallowed by a whale. Jonah then seems to come to his senses and cries out to God. And then one of the greatest verses in the whole of Scripture, God listens and a whale vomits Jonah out onto dry land. We all like that one in the youth. In Jonah chapter 3, God then calls Jonah again to go to Nineveh, and this time Jonah does go, and he declares, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It's probably the shortest, or at least one of the shortest preaches of all time, I think. However, God, in his abounding goodness, uses those 8 words to speak to the hearts of every single person in the city. Every person, including the royalty, hear the words, they understand them, and they repent of the wickedness that had characterized them for so many years. It's absolutely incredible. It's amazing. The whole place, they fast, they wore sackcloth, and the king sits in a pile of ashes as they recognize they had sinned against the Lord. I did remark to the youth, that is not why we do a bonfire every year, so folks can sit in a pile of ashes. They truly did turn from their past lives, and the Lord relented of the disaster that he said would become them if they did not turn to him. Now, for Jonah, you would have thought this would have been amazing. You know, I can promise you, if I ever preach a sermon of any length, let alone 8 words, and an entire city come to faith, I will throw the biggest party imaginable. You know, I kind of think, you know, what should have Jonah done? What should chapter 4 have looked like? So first of all, I think Jonah should have started off in an Alpha course. You know, let's do Alpha together. Let's get some of the fundamentals down. Then he might have got some small groups up and running just for them to get together, to examine the word together. He could have started a discipleship program. He then could have taught them the latest worship songs and some of the classics as well. He could have started to implement programs that look after widows and after the elderly. You know, what are the needs of the community? How can they support one another? Where are those who are struggling? Where are those who are forgotten? And Jonah, he could have been going door to door, seeing how everyone was getting on, answering questions and praying for them as they discovered more and more of who God is. That's how I wanted chapter 4 to read. But that's not the Jonah that we see. You know, that kind of excited, what do I do first reaction. Sadly, and very, very frustratingly, we in fact see the exact opposite. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, it displeased him exceedingly. It displeased him exceedingly. And then Jonah, he just goes on to complain to God about it all. And see, the verse that really stood out to me, the one that really just, you know, just gritted. I didn't like it. It was the first few words of verse 5, where it says, Jonah went out of the city. Jonah went out of the city. Why on earth would you want to go out of the city at that time? You know, what on earth is there to be complaining about, to be mourning about at this time? Now, here is a group of people, the Ninevites, who have been defined by their wickedness for years. The city was a huge threat to the people of Israel. And here they are, they're vulnerable. They're willing to make massive changes in their lives as they respond to the creator of the universe for the first time. And Jonah stood out of the city. It feels a bit disturbing, actually. It feels so sad. It feels so wrong. But that is what Jonah did. He had no contact with anyone. Not even a word of encouragement, a word of guidance. He just removed himself completely from the city, and he decided just to watch. So when we looked at this passage, I challenged them with a few questions, and I'm going to ask, I'll challenge you guys with 2 similar questions as we go into 2016. So the first is this. Do we want to watch cults and build sides or our local areas from a distance, or do we want to get stuck into the community? And the second question is, are we ready for this? So to the first question, do we want to get stuck into cults and build sites? I hope the answer is yes. I really do. Most of you will know that we are taking initial steps to plant a church out in Kintore. So we have a number of Kintoreites in Hillview and those in the surrounding area. And there seems to be a real passion, a real sense of God's calling to plant a church in that community. And we're still searching out what that looks like, but it feels really exciting. And we've had a few prayer events, prayer meetings about this, and they've been absolutely brilliant, absolutely brilliant. There's a real sense of expectation of us really needing God in this, like his guidance in this, of not being able to do this in our own power at all, but really needing the Holy Spirit to lead the way. And one thing that has really stood out to me in every meeting is the outward approach in all of the meetings. At every meeting, at least a few people, if not almost everyone, has prayed for the residents of Kintore, and particularly for those who don't know Jesus. It's been great. It's been really good. And whenever we have one of these meetings, it is an open invite to the church, and we'd love to see you guys along in that. But there seems to be that sense of praying that at the core of the church, within the DNA of the church, is outreach. Connecting with the community has been evident in almost every single conversation. From where will the church meet, what's the most accessible for the community, to what will the church do? You know, churches, they need Sunday schools, they need Bible studies, they need fellowship times and prayer meetings, but that outward focus should always remain core to its DNA. So that same DNA that the Kintore plant is looking to have, that is written into Hillview. And so we've got vision statements and value statements. When Hillview was replanted a few years ago, these were put together as a guide to who we want to be as a church. So I thought I'd have a quick look at two of them. So the first one is a value statement, and it's entitled Missionaries. Here it says, "We have good news to proclaim, hope for now and for eternity, in the person and work of Jesus. And we have Christ's love to share with our family, friends, and those in need in Aberdeen and around the world. This is not just the task of professionals. We all participate in God's purposes for this world. The church exists to point others towards the glory of God, to model something of the kingdom of God, to be people of restoration and hope and light." And the vision statement, it's entitled, "We see a church that tells people about Jesus." Here it says, "We will embrace God's heart to reach this lost and broken world. We will be unashamed of the gospel. We will find ways to share the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. We will encourage our friends and family to respond to Jesus' offer of new life in him. We will enable others as they take this good news to all nations around the earth." So as you hear those two statements, how do you think we are doing as a church? When you read those and you think on everything that's happening within Hillview, do you think we're getting close to that or we're achieving it? I'm not too sure. We probably all have slightly different perspectives. But they are significant statements. They're significant statements that we've all signed up to and we believe are right. And five times in the vision statement, it uses the word, "I will." I will. And five times, in fact, at least five times, in the value statement, it has a word or a phrase of action. So proclaiming, participating, sharing, pointing, and modeling. You know, outreach should be a part of our DNA here at Hillview. And I think in the coming years, there will be more and more opportunities for us to do more and more. So yes, at the moment, I'm not wanting to kick us. We've got some really good things happening at Hillview. So we've got mainly music, Alpha, the parenting course is about to start in a few weeks' time. I've just had some Christmas services, holiday Bible clubs, Rowan Court services, one happening later on today, fireworks evenings. And in fact, this coming week, I'm meeting with two people to discuss how we as a church can engage the elderly in the area, and I'm really excited about that. I think we're really just actually scratching the surface of what outreach could look like for us here at Hillview. So as we step into a new year, Can we all consider what those statements mean for us personally, but for us as a church? So when you get home at some point this afternoon, you know, look at those two statements. Look at those two statements. See, they are full of us wanting to be active in our community. What does that mean for us as a church? What does it mean for you personally? So living in Aberdeen at the moment, it's some very, very unpredictable times. Oil is the name of the game. And everyone has some sort of connection to oil. I was actually thinking this past week. So within my close family, I have four people who work directly in the oil industry, which is probably, it's quite a lot. And I think within Cults and Beald Sides, there's going to be a lot of people who are going to be impacted over the next year. I think it's just the way it's going to be, and it's looking like a tough year ahead. For many folks within Cults and Beald Side, they're going to have to face things that they've never had to face before. In fact, Rennie Grobler and Alistair McFarlane, they both spoke really honestly at the carol service we had a couple of weeks ago about times in their lives in the past, but also in the present. But because of job uncertainties, you know, it's led to some worries about what the future might look like. Worries about housing, you know, schooling, maybe needing to actually move out of a country. I think Rennie was saying that. You know, the impact on the wider family and how the future can be full of fears and worries. And that is what our community is going to face over this coming year, this coming weeks, coming months, coming year or two. They're going to face a lot of things that they've never had to face before. For others in the community, they will face losing loved ones. They will maybe face addictions, loneliness, health problems. With the weather that we've had as well, we don't know how that's going to impact people as well. But we as a church, we need to be ready to stand with those who will experience those difficult times. And the big question is, do the community know that we are here for them? Do they know that we want this place to be a safe haven for them? Do they know that when that what we want to be is just here for them when tragedy hits? That these doors are wide open for them, and we will spend time with them. We will speak with them. We will pray with them. We will try and help out as much as possible. I'm not sure that's quite the case yet. I think for some people it might be the case, but it's maybe not quite where we want it to be. So with this, we have an option. We can either stand by or watch, or we can get stuck in. We can meet people where they're at and look to provide some assistance, and more importantly, point them towards an eternal hope that they can have in Jesus Christ. You know, both Alistair and Renee in their testimonies, and they spoke of a real peace, a trust, and a certainty that can only come from God. And then they both shared verses in Scripture that have been very close to their hearts from Isaiah. I think Renee shared part of a song that came from Isaiah, and Alistair did as well. We need to be ready to stand here to offer that eternal hope. When all things are crashing around people, when there's no solid footing, we need to be able to point them towards Jesus and the solid footing that we can have in him. They need to know that because Jesus came into the world, the Holy Son of God, that Jesus gave himself as the perfect sacrificial Lamb of God. He took our sins to the cross, that he died and he rose again, and in that we can have hope. That we can, with confidence, trust in the completed work of Christ. That if we believe, we are adopted sons and daughters of God. He watches over us, he knows us, and he loves us so much. We can trust even though our world might be full of questions, might be full of uncertainty, that our futures are held in God's loving hands, and that we can rest in him, knowing that he does have good plans for us. We need to be out there offering that message, and we need to be inviting them in here offering that message. The Christmas Eve service, I showed a video from the Alpha website. It was of someone who was involved in the Rwandan genocide, and the video was about his experience there and him coming to faith. It was a great video, really great video, and I found it really inspiring that we just can't run too far from God. There's nothing too great that we can do that can separate us from God. But at the same time, the last couple of weeks, when I watched some of the other videos as well, you know, they might not seem as spectacular, the stories, but they are equally incredible. There are stories of students, athletes, street dancers, builders, shop owners, barmen, all coming to saving faith in Jesus. You know, they've all had their individual walk. Every story is slightly different. But I'd love to hear some of those stories coming from our community. For folks in the houses that live out there, to hear a story that would come from them about them coming to know Jesus. How amazing would that be? How amazing, how incredible would that be? Not to just have to go into an Alpha website to get one of these stories, but actually just to speak with one of the residents in the local community of how they have come to know Jesus Christ. That would be amazing. And I think that's what our vision and value statements that I read are about. They're about people coming to know Christ. One thing that every single video had in common, every single one had in common, was that it took someone to have that initial conversation with him. It took someone to have a conversation about who Jesus is to them, what their, you know, what their church life is like. Maybe it was just speaking to them about Alpha. But absolutely every single one of those stories had that one person who had that initial conversation. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, but also one of the most challenging ones, is Romans 10:14 to 15, where it says, "But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the Scriptures say, 'How beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news.'" I love that passage. It spells it out so clearly. We're not going to hear the stories from the community unless we go and make contact, unless we have that initial conversation with them. I read a Spurgeon quote yesterday that I really liked, where it says, "The church is saved that she may save, cleansed that she may cleanse, and blessed that she may bless." Will we take that step out and bring the good news of Jesus Christ to our community? For those who will lose loved ones, for those who may lose jobs, for those who encounter just the daily challenges that life throws at them, for those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, for those who don't know what it means that for Jesus to have gone to the cross and to have risen again, let's make sure that we don't do what Jonah did and just stand outside the city and observe. Let's not just walk to the school gate or be at the school gate and not engage with those who are there. Let's not just sit at our desks at work and just do work. Let's have that initial conversation. Let's point them to who Jesus is. Let's not just stand back and observe. Let's get stuck into our local communities. If that's your community at work, at the school gate, Cults, Beeldside, wherever it is, let's get stuck in. How beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. I don't know about you, but I would like to have beautiful feet. I'm not sure I do actually have a bit of like hobbit feet, but how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. Let's resolve here today to take seriously what is written in the DNA of Hillview Community Church. Let's understand the great need that there is for us to understand what is written in this vision and value statement. Let's resolve here now to get stuck in. The second question I said we'd look at is, are we ready? As I looked at Jonah, this prophet who seemed to be the right guy in the right place and at the right time, that actually seemed to not be the case. Now, here was a prophet, someone who knew the scriptures well, someone who knew the history of the people of Israel and God's encounter with them. He knew the character of God. In fact, in chapter 4, he uses the character of God against God, where he starts listing off, you're gracious, you're merciful, you're slow to anger, you're abounding in love. Most people would see those as good things. Jonah, on the other hand, maybe not so much. You know, Jonah, he was someone that was chosen to be God's voice to the people of Israel through the power of the Holy Spirit. Surely, this was the right guy in the right place at the right time. But sadly, this doesn't seem to be the case. For as much as what I listed was true, he allowed other elements of his life to get in the way. You know, he had a real opportunity to have a massive impact on what was one of the powerhouses of the world at the time. But he allowed his pride, his anger, his hatred, and his selfishness. He allowed those things to drag him out of the city, effectively. Thankfully, God works despite our feelings. He is a miraculous God. He is a sovereign God, and his plans are always carried out. But wouldn't it have been amazing to have read in chapter 4 of him being involved in the city, reaching out to those who were hurting, who were maybe confused, who were maybe still searching? Instead, we have a confused, we have a bitter and a selfish Jonah. That leaves us with the question at the end of Jonah, you know, what happens to Jonah? What happened to him? We don't know. I feel like Jonah, he missed out on being involved in something huge. It was a massive opportunity, a huge opportunity to be involved in a city they've been characterized for their wickedness for years. And here was an opportunity for him to make a real difference in so many lives. And I think in the end, he missed out on the blessing. I think he was the one who really missed out as well. So I'm not suggesting here that we maybe have to work through the same things that Jonah does, but I think it does raise some questions for us to consider. So I've got 5 questions. First one is, are we ready for action? Are we ready for action? So Jonah, he was prepared to act, but only to the bare minimum. It was the absolute minimum. There was so little effort in his message. It was simply ticking the box of what God had asked him to do. So you see those 8 words of when he went into Nineveh. Was this a man who was really ready for action? The young adults, every second Thursday, we have a young adults group. We meet, we have some dinner together, and then we've been going through 1 Peter. So we're about halfway through the book, and we've had a great time looking at the passages. And one that stood out to me is in chapter 1, verse 13. And one of the translations, the Message is actually the closest translation to the original, which is not always the case. But in verse 13 it says, "So roll up your sleeves and put your mind into gear." I really liked that picture. I really liked it. You know, there is that kind of time when you're involved in a task. It might be something mechanical, technical. I wouldn't really know. I'm not a DIY person at all. Or it might be something in the garden. And it might be getting to a point where it's really challenging. It's really challenging. So what do? You roll up your sleeves. You roll up your sleeves. It's like a sign that you're ready to take what you're doing to the next level. That you're ready to give it your absolute all. There's a real sense of action about it. You're going to roll up your sleeves. Yes, I'm ready to get stuck in here. And the other one as well, it really resonates with me. Put your mind into gear. Again, it's a very definite decision. It's a choice. It's a mindset that is focused on something in particular. Are we doing that? Are we focused? Are we giving us our full attention and pouring in our energies? You know, it might mean that we might need to make some changes to our schedules. Like, life is so busy. It is so busy. It really is. But it might mean that we might need to make some changes to our priorities. What does it look for us as a church to roll up our sleeves and to put our minds into gear? You know, are we readying ourselves to go into battle as such? Are we wearing the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit? No, we need to ask God to ready us daily, to go out and also to protect us. Because when we go out, when we roll up our sleeves, when we put our mind into gear, when we get stuck in, the enemy's not going to be happy with that. He's not going to be. And he will undoubtedly scheme against followers who go out and carry the gospel message. So that was question one. Question two, are we modeling where our hope is placed? So with Jonah, he wasn't modeling God's heart and love. He modeled what was going on inside of him. And that was the things that he was struggling with. That was how he was struggling to get on message with God. And that verse in 1 Peter, it continues with, put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. I'll read that again. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. And often the best ways that we can show the world who Jesus is just in how we live out our daily lives. Fully in the hope that we've been given. It goes back to the vision value statement that had the word modeling in it. What are we modeling? 1 John 3:18 says, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. What hope are we modeling? Luke 6:45 reads, what you say flows from what is in your heart. What is truly in all of our hearts? Is it that hope that is founded in Jesus Christ, or is it a hope that is in something else? What are we modeling? Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. What are we modeling? Is it the goodness of Christ pouring out so others will recognize there is something a bit different about us? C.S. Lewis says, don't shine so that others can see you. Shine so that through you, others can see him. Shine so that others can see him through you. So let's make sure we know where our hope is placed. Make sure we are modeling that our hope is fully in Jesus. Question number three, are we praying for this community, for Cults, Beardside, or the communities that we are a part of? So with Jonah, it certainly didn't feel like he was going to be interceding for Nineveh. Certainly didn't seem that way at all. In fact, he was hoping that the reverse would happen. So are we lifting up the local primary school, the local academy? Are we praying for the teachers and for the students? Are we praying for the people who live in the houses just outside there? Are we praying that they would come to us, that God would call them in through those doors? Are we praying that God would make it clear how we are meant to go to them, how we are meant to engage with them? Are we praying for salvation to rise up in Cults and Beardside? We should be. We should be. We should be doing all those things. Are we doing that as a church? Number four, are we asking God to equip us? So Jonah, as I said, he seemed to be the guy who was equipped for this task at hand. But in reality, I'm not too sure if that was the case. He certainly didn't use the gifts that he'd been given. He certainly didn't use those at all. So are we asking God to enable us with the gifting that we need to go out to this community? Are we asking him for the gift of evangelism, for hospitality, wisdom, knowledge, mercy, teaching, encouragement? Ask God to reveal how the gifting that he has given you can be used as part of his plan for this community. Ask God to provide you, us as a church, with what we need through the power of the Holy Spirit to be part of his plan for this community. Pray that we would see more of Christ in all of us, more of the fruits of the Spirit becoming apparent, that we become more loving to everyone in this community, that we'd be full of joy, peace, that we'd be patient when we need to be patient, that we would always be kind, gentle, faithful, and we'd have self-control in the time when, you know, when the world is all about me. It's all about what can I get? How can we be countercultural in those fruits of the Spirit? Ask God that he would continually transform you to become more like Christ so that we can shine so that others can see Christ through us. And question number 5, are we asking God to give us a heart for the lost? So Jonah, he didn't have a love or a heart for the Ninevites. He actually seemed to hate them. He was full of selfishness. He was full of pride. He didn't have that heart for people who didn't know who God was. Came across a quote this week by a guy called Edward Payson, who was a preacher in America, in Portland, in fact, in the 1800s. And I came across this quote, and it's quite a heavy quote. I'll say that from the start. Sometimes it's easier to quote someone else when you want to say something. So, hang tight. So Edward Payson says, "We all deserve to be punished 1,000 times for our stupid insensibility to the situation of those who are perishing around us. We profess to believe the word of God, but can you all prove that you believe it? Do you all act as if you believe it? Dare you go to God and say, 'Lord, I believe your words. I believe that all your threatenings will be fulfilled,' and then turn away and coolly pursue your worldly business, without uttering one agonizing cry for those who are exposed to these threatenings? Dare you go and claim relationship to Christ and profess to have his Spirit, and then make no effort or only a few faint efforts to save those for whom he shed not just tears but blood? If you can do this, where are the bowels, I will say, not of a Christian, but of a man?" It's quite brutal, that, really. It really is. It seems quite harsh, but I actually think it's got a lot of truth in it. A heart for the lost is something that we should all have as followers of Christ, but I do think from time to time we just need to be reminded about it. Often it is not something that is at the forefront of our minds, or something that we would say does break our heart from day to day, week to week, when we consider the lost. And Jonathan spoke a few weeks ago about the call to go and make disciples, and that is what we are called to do. That is what we are called to do. That vision statement, that value statement, is all about going and making disciples. Yes, it can be hard. That it can be really hard. Yes, it's going to take a long time of journeying with people. But we need to actually face up to the consequences if we don't do it. We need to face up to the consequences. Let's pray that God would give you a heart for the lost. Pray that as we leave this place and go out into our own worlds, that we would consider the hundreds, the thousands, and the millions of people in this world who just don't know Jesus. Pray that as you consider your neighbors, your family members, and this community, that he would give you a heart and a passion to see them become adopted sons and daughters of God. So as I come to a close, are we ready to get stuck in? A challenge for 2016. Are we ready personally as a church to get stuck in to outreach in this community and all the communities that we live in? Is 2016 going to look different? Yeah, I'd love to be standing here in a year's time and just say, yeah, 2016 was different for us as Hillview Community Church. I'd love to be standing here in a few years' time and say, yes, that was actually the start of something big for us. Just a couple of examples of challenge for us, and they might seem slightly daft examples, but I think they're decent examples nonetheless. At Easter time, the last couple of years, we've gone out into the community with the invites that we get printed up, just the card that says all the Easter services. And so we go into the community, and we hand those out with an Easter egg, and we just say hi to folks. It can be a very short conversation, or sometimes a bit of a longer conversation, but it's just a great way for us just to care a little bit for the community, to make contact with them, and for us to go to them. When we did it this year, five people turned up. Five people turned up. I have a congregation that, on average, we must have about 170, 180. And we had five people turn up to that. It was a great opportunity. It's an easy one to do. And it's one that actually the community really sees. And the feedback that we've had from it is that they really like it as well. With the Christmas flyers, with the bundles that we put at the back, so there were 20 bundles that went out. And we mentioned it a few times, but only 13 went out. Only 13 went out. And that was a chance for us to get a flyer through every letterbox throughout the whole of Cults and Beeldside. And to be honest, we didn't really take that whole opportunity. I'm not saying that those numbers correlate directly to the heart that we have. I'm not saying that at all. But I do think they'd maybe tell a wee bit of a story there for us. And we can be doing better. We can always be doing better on these things. And we need to be doing better. There is a real need for us to be stepping up here. We want this community to know that we are here for them. We want to engage with them. We want to love them. And most importantly, we want to tell them who Jesus is. And that just takes us taking these little steps forward. So let's not do what Jonah did and stand out the city and watch. Let's get involved. Let's get stuck in. So as you go from this place, please be praying about how you and how us as a church can get stuck into this community. You know, myself or any of the other elders, we'd love to spend some time with you about any ideas that you may have. Please don't wait for everything to come from the leadership. That's not the way that a church works. You know, everyone has great ideas. Everyone has great ideas. And sometimes it's amazing to see how many people are actually thinking the same thing. They just don't know someone else is thinking about it. So the two folks that I'm meeting this week to see how we can engage with the elderly, they didn't know each other had this kind of idea. They didn't know. But because, you know, the word got to the leadership, we're able to take it forward from there. We're able to take it forward. So please be praying. Please be praying about it and come and have a conversation with us. Let's make 2016 a big year for us as a church. Let's make it the year that we get stuck into this community. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the book of Jonah. Lord, we thank you that we can learn from what seem to be mistakes. Lord, as we think in those few words at the start of verse 5 of chapter 4 where Jonah went and stood out of the city. Lord, I pray that for all of us here, we know that just doesn't feel right. And Lord, we would see what that means for us here in this community. Lord, would you guide us as we seek to engage more and more with this community, with our friends, with our family members, with our neighbors, with those in Cults and Beeldside. Lord, would you show us what we are meant to be doing? Lord, we all so much want to have those beautiful feet of those who go out with the gospel message to a world who needs it so much. Lord, would you guide us as a church as we go forward in this? In Jesus' name, amen.